king in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge."
Thanks, Christine. So we are working our way through the book of Ruth. How many people feel like this is a love story? This is a love story. It is one of the best love stories ever told. And we've worked our way through the latter part, all the way through the first chapter of Ruth. And we ended last week with this, that kind of a hinge point statement, where the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 22, says, "They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." Now, for anyone that took the little worksheets that I had made up for you, and again, I have some worksheets for chapter 3, looking ahead if you'd like to grab those at the end of the service, but there is a significance in the fact that it's the barley harvest. In fact, anything that's, when God says something in his word, nothing in there is by mistake, nothing in there is by happenstance. I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek because of the statement that I'm going to key in on today. Everything is intentional with the things that God has put in his word. So the fact that they came to Bethlehem, now anyone remember what Bethlehem means? The house of bread. And why is that a significant place? Do we know anybody that came from Bethlehem? Okay, anybody that's born in Bethlehem? Who came from Bethlehem? David, Jesus. Remember the little story that we just celebrated a couple months ago? We had the little white, oh, you remember that? Bethlehem! And it was significant that the story of Ruth begins with a family from that area, the town or the place, the house of bread, finding that there's no bread available, and they left it. And we saw how in chapter 1 of Ruth, that family came to destruction, and having left the place where God was abiding, they found only more want, not satisfaction. And ultimately, in that land, after losing her husband, her two sons, Naomi hears, and the women with her, her daughters-in-law, hear that God has once again visited his people back in Bethlehem, in that land of Judah. And she, having heard that response, gets up, leaves the place she had been living in Moab with her daughter, and we went through all that last week, her daughter clinging to her, and they return back to Bethlehem. And it tells us that they arrive in the time of the barley harvest. So it's kind of a nice place to be. When you're coming back to a place where there had been famine, where there hadn't been much of anything to eat, it's kind of nice to get back there and there's food coming in off the tables. And so they arrive at the time of the barley harvest. And the things in Scripture from beginning to end, is covered with all kinds of conversation about food and specifically crops and the growing. The entire people of God in the Scriptures were agrarian. Their entire life circled around the fields and the flocks. And so when we dive in there, in fact, their entire calendar revolved around the moon and how it affected the planting and the harvesting. And so here we find this people focusing in on their whole story hinges or begins or surrounding the harvest. specifically the barley harvest. For us, we're pretty far removed from that stuff, and it doesn't mean a whole lot to us to say, oh, it's harvest time or not, because we can just go, well, other than the fact that it might be sold out because of Corona, and you might not get your toilet paper or your or whatever the other supplies are. Generally, we are not too much bound by the cycles. A little bit. We like it when it's summer, and we can get local corn, and we can get local strawberries. We like that. But generally, if you're willing to pay a little bit extra, you can probably get some of those things imported from someplace else. We're not too hinged on the whole thing of the harvest. But that wasn't true in the days of the biblical times, and specifically, harvest was an important season. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 8 makes this statement. It tells us that God is bringing the people into a land of plenty. He tells them, this is my plan for you. And in fact, he actually calls out for them. He says, it's a land of wheat and a barley of vines and fig trees, pomegranates and olive oil. He lists out for them things that are going to be growing for them. It's on God's mind that this is an important thing. He tells them that I've provided for you a land where all these things are going to be there, where a land where bread will not be scarce and will lack nothing. So in that context, God's defining for them what it will be like to abide under his protection, to abide under his provision, what that land will be like. And every once in a while when things got a little bit scarce, what God would be trying to do to test them is to see, will you trust in my word? Will you cling to it? Will you hold on to it? Or will you try to take things in your own hands? And what we find in the story of Ruth as it opens up is that particular family, the family of Elimelech, didn't cling to this declaration. In the midst of want, they left the land that God had said, this is my land. I'm going to provide for you there. They saw that there was a scarcity there, and they said, you know what, we're leaving. We're going to look elsewhere. And yet the heart of God was that in that place, they would find provision. They would find his help. Way back in Genesis chapter 8, remember the guy that was in the big boat with all the animals? Noah. When he comes out and God's kind of conversing with him, he says, you know what? My promise will be that as long as the earth endures, the seasons are going to be there. I will continue to make sure that the earth is prepared and brings forth its harvest in its season. I promise that to you. I vow that to you. In Genesis chapter 45, it's important. Joseph, having been sold off into slavery by his brothers, and there for many years, ultimately is raised up, and he makes a declaration to his sons that it was in the mind of God, anticipating the cycles that God had in mind for his own people, to test them, to stress them, to bring about his purposes. He saw that God had sent him ahead of what God had planned so that he would be there to bring about a protected place, a place of promise, a place of provision for them. He went down and he helped bring in a harvest so that when God's people were tested and they needed food, Joseph would be available in the right place at the right time. In the book of Deuteronomy, also in Exodus, in multiple places, we find that God uses the cycles of the harvest. And he ties those cycles actually to the spiritual path, the history of his own people. He starts to link them up, and he starts to use the cycles of the earth, springtime and harvest, planting and reaping. He starts to connect them into festivals, into celebrations for his people, that not just by hearing his word, but by the very world that they live in, the cycle of their crops, that they would constantly be reminded of his promises, of his provision, of his goodness, and that they would constantly be coming into him, thanking him and for who he is and for his faithfulness, and that there would be cycles where they would see his hand of protection in the early part of the season when he would provide for the rain. It tells us in Exodus, I'm just pulling out one of the verses, it tells us that three times a year, the people were called to celebrate a festival unto God. They were instructed to bring, let me read this for you. They were instructed to bring, for 7 days, they were to eat bread made without yeast, as God commanded, which was called the Festival of Unleavened Bread, or Passover. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Aviv, It's kind of a really interesting study we'll have to do sometime about the whole calendar of the Israelites. But he tells them that he points out the festival of unleavened bread 7 days early in the season when they start to get their crops, celebrate the festival of harvest at the end of the season, celebrate the festival of ingathering, bringing in the final harvest. All of these are built into their calendar. They're part of their festivals, and they're part of remembering God's goodness to them. And they all have spiritual implications for what God would be doing. In the agricultural year in Israel, it would begin not at the beginning of the year, but at the fall, after the autumn, after all the harvest has been brought in, and then they start to get the latter rains. God would soften up the land for them, and they would start to plow, and they'd start to sow. And then those harvests that they plant at the end of the year, they'd start to come in at the beginning of the year. Typically, you'd see them planting both wheat and barley. But barley would grow faster, and it would be the first harvest that they would bring in. In the February-March time frame, the harvest would begin around that time, around February-March. The barley being in the one that would grow the fastest, it would be cut down, put into sheaves, and then they would actually, before they begin to eat of it, they were called to bring some of those offerings to thank God, to celebrate God's provision one more time. And so their agricultural year goes from plowing and sowing at the autumn. Then they would wait for the rains in October or November. Barley and wheat would start to break forth, and then the harvest would come around the beginning of the year. And then, the barley that matured faster would be the first thing harvested. They'd cut the grain, they'd gather it in sheaves. Then when they would bring that first hunk of sheaves, and they would present it to the priest who would wave it before the Lord, and they would have to wait until that was done before they could actually start to eat. So the fact that they're coming at the barley season, at the barley harvest, they've seen God provide in the latter part of the year for the rain that was needful to break up the soil, to help them plant. They've seen God bring it forth as a crop, and now it's time to harvest it. Leviticus 23 says, when you come into that land that I give you, you will bring the sheaf of the beginning of your harvest to the priest, and he will wave that sheaf before me in celebration. And so it's there at that time that we find the people now bringing in the harvest. They must have already celebrated the festival. They must have already celebrated that time because they're starting down and they're actually starting to eat the food. So in Ruth 2, verse 1, starts with this statement. It says, Naomi had a relative of her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. A man of standing. That phrase actually has two important concepts in it. I'm going to start with the second one first. A man of standing means he's a man of wealth, of strength, of substance, of virtue, of noble character. Pretty good guy. How'd you like, for men among us, how'd you like God to call you a man of standing, a man of virtue, a man of noble character? So that's one concept connected to this man. Here's the other one. A man, the word man, is the word geber. Anyone remember that from any previous conversations that we've had? A geber? Anyone remember where you saw that? Well, I'll give you a little bit of a hint. It's used 65 times, including it's spoken to Gideon, and it's also spoken in the context of God's conversation with Job. God breaks in on the scene of Gideon, and he speaks to Gideon and says, "Oh, mighty man of valor." And we look at this guy who's trembling in the wine press, trying to thresh his wheat, and we say, what are you talking about? He looks like a wimp. And it wasn't what we were seeing on the outside, but it was what God was putting his hand on the inside. There's five words that are translated man, and I went through these previously in a different study, so I'll point them out somewhat quickly again. The word Adam means man, basically, mankind made out of the dust. Ish is the masculine part of man, or meaning a male. Methim is the part of mankind that's both masculine and an adult, as opposed to a small child male. Enosh means a man in his weakness, always speaking of man with his infirmities or his struggles. But the word that I pointed out today, geber, is that always speaks to man in his strength. And so we speak of this man, Boaz, who God is saying mighty things about this man. He's saying that this is a valiant man, a man of integrity, a man of stature, both before God and before his people. And it's that man that God speaks of when he says that Naomi had this relative, but she didn't even think about him. He wasn't really on her mind at that moment, but it was on God's mind. And even before he himself steps on the scene, God has already inserted him into the story. Naomi's not thinking of him. Ruth hasn't been thinking. Ruth doesn't even know about him. But God knows, and God's given you a little bit. He's given you a little bit of a look ahead in where this story is going when he speaks of Boaz, this man. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to press it. And Ruth the Moabite, now that's an important statement. We've pointed that out multiple times. The writer of this story wants you to keep in mind that this is not just any woman. This is not just a Gentile woman. This is a Gentile woman of that nation that we really keep as far outside of our courts as we possibly can. She's a Moabite. And it's that woman that we're speaking about when she speaks to Naomi. She says, you know what? I know about this thing in your country. Or it's, in fact, it's in many countries, but at least it's been codified into their law that the planters, the guys that own the fields, have to allow for the aliens in their midst to come and to take some of the food. And she knows about that. She knows of the story somehow. I don't know if Naomi taught her. I don't know if she'd heard about it. But she's aware of at least her tradition and part of their law that says in Leviticus, when you reap the harvest of your land, don't reap all the way to the edges. Don't go over your vineyard a second time to make sure you got every last grape. God says, you go through it one time and intentionally leave some of the edges for the aliens. And God says, he says, because remember, you too were once aliens, and I provided for you. So I want you to always remember, even in each and every harvest, the fact that and the way that they're to bring in their harvest, even in that very way, even before they've actually got the harvest, before the presence of God, even when they're still in the fields, they're to be mindful that this harvest was given to us by God. And we, if it weren't for him, we too would still be aliens wandering about down in Egypt. And so with that in mind, she says, I'm going to go out and I'd like to go out and look for some food. And I'll just go in the fields and whoever allows me, whoever gives me favor, whoever accepts me, that's where I'll go. And then God says, as Christine read to us, and the New American Standard says this, as it happened. And I, whenever I read that phrase in Scripture, specifically in this story, I think of God kind of tongue-in-cheek saying, hey, write this down. As it happened, Ruth found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of whose family? Elimelech. It just so happened about that way. And yesterday in the men's breakfast, we had a conversation about that phrase and just wondered, was there any ever a time in your life when things seemed somewhat circumstantial, but later on, you saw that God's hand was in it? Well, in reality, almost everything in our lives. But very intentionally here, God has the author write down, hey, it just looks kind of like, as it happened. She just happened to stumble upon this field. Oh, this looks good. I think I'll go and glean in this field. As it happened, she finds herself in that man's field. Now remember, Naomi hasn't been thinking about him. Ruth hasn't been thinking about him. The only person thinking about him is God. God's thinking about him. God's got his mind on this guy. God's got his heart on this guy. Ruth 2, 8 to 9 says, Boaz says to Ruth, oh, I'm sorry, I'm skipping ahead here. I did want to reread to you. So she sends her out, and it turns out she finds herself working in the field. Just then, Boaz arrives from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. Here's the property owner coming out to the workers in his field. He doesn't come out with a whip in hand. He doesn't come over and inspect how much grain they've accumulated. He doesn't even go over and check the water pots to make sure that they've done their job, to make sure they're full. The first thing he does when he comes from Bethlehem to the outskirts, he carries a blessing with him from the house of bread. I mean, actually, they're the ones that have the thing that's going to be turned into bread ultimately. They're the ones with the grain, but he carries with him a declaration. He says, the Lord bless you, be with you. And they call back,
the Lord bless you. Boaz then asked the foreman of his harvester, who's the young woman? I mean, he's probably got 100 people out there in the field, or I don't know, pick a number. And he just happens to notice, who's that over there? I don't think I saw her before. I mean, what was it about her? Well, it could be a lot of things, and it could be her diligence. But it says, they responded, they explained to her, she is the, who? The Moabitess. Remember, there's that phrase again. Everyone's mindful of who she is. She is the Moabitess, but she is the one that came back from Moab with Naomi. She said to us, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She doesn't try to insert herself in front of them or even at their side. She does what's very humbling and in a very respectful way. She comes and she says, I'll follow behind them. Let them do their work and I'll follow behind and I'll just pick up whatever they miss. So she said, please let me glean behind them. And she went in the field and has worked steadily from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter. I think these guys were mindful of her. All these guys knew what she was doing. They might not, it doesn't say that they've been talking to her other than the fact that she asked, but they were aware of who she was. You know what, my brothers and sisters, the people around you know something of your God through watching your life. And hopefully it's your life is making a statement, a declaration of your love, of your faithfulness in the God that is faithful to you. So she went, and that's exactly what she's done, and she's worked really hard all along the way. And so Boaz goes over and he speaks to Ruth. He says, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go anyplace else. Don't go and glean someone else's field. Don't leave. Stay here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. Whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. Now, they weren't filling those jars for her. They were filling it for his people. Now, here's an interesting thought. Think about what he's telling her. He's telling her, you've come into my field, stay here. I'll make sure that you're taken care of. I'll make sure that you're protected. Don't go anywhere else. There's no reason to go over in that barley field over there or this barley field over there. Stay right here. I mean, there's barley all around the place. I mean, they're not yet growing pomegranates. This is barley time. He says, stay here. And I've already made provision for you. Here, if you'll follow it and stick under my commands. At this, Ruth bows down with her face to the ground. And she asks him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? What's Ruth mindful about herself in that statement? She recognizes that she of herself has no right, no standing. And she recognizes that what he has just extended to her is something that she doesn't deserve. She's very mindful of, he's this guy way up there, the owner, that has no real responsibility to me. And yet, without me even asking, he has willingly stepped in my direction, opened conversation with me, and spoken words of protection and promise, provision to me. Why is it that I find favor in your sight? If you read carefully through the story up to this point, verses 2, 10, and 13, three times, she's using this concept of finding favor in the eyes of those around her. She's recognizing that she is outside, that she's a nothing. And she's looking to them to extend to her something that she doesn't really deserve, a graciousness. And it's really a cultural statement, a phrase of respect. And she's extending it to him just as she was declaring it all throughout the story. She's looking for an acceptance that she knows doesn't necessarily need to be extended. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says this. He says, in humility, we too are to consider ourselves less than others. Our natural instinct is to try and wrestle our way to the top. And God's saying, submit yourself to me. Submit yourself to others. Become a servant of others. Follow in my model. Jesus said, one of the greatest ways that the world will know that I'm alive is when you act, especially towards each other, you love each other. He didn't just stop there. He didn't just say love each other, although he did. He said love each other as I have loved you, which takes it really far because Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life up for us. And Paul is in a similar way putting into a New Testament context this very concept of when we willingly submit ourselves to those around us, that God's mindful of that and God's the one that lifts us up. The story continues. Boaz, and in response to her question, why have I found favor in your sight? He says, I've heard about you. I mean, everyone around you knows your story. They know that you lost your family. They know that you had a sister-in-law that did not follow you back here. I've heard about the loyalty that you extended to your mother. And I've seen myself, I've watched you, and I've heard from those around you testifying of the character in your life, the faithfulness in your life. He says, because of all those things, how you left your father and mother and your homeland, you came to live with the people and in the midst of people you didn't even know. In fact, you were an alien in many different ways, and yet you came here not knowing what you're going to find. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by him, the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That is a wonderful concept that's used over and over in Scripture. The wings of the Lord extended like a bird over his over her chicks. In fact, Psalm 91, verse 4 uses that concept. He says, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. Boaz is recognizing that in the decisions that Ruth made and continues to make, and not just making decisions to put herself in the line of just freebies, she willingly submits herself to the people. She submits herself to the word of God. She has come over and really with nothing other than looking for favor in places she doesn't deserve it. He recognizes that submission that she's brought into. And where did she return? Where did she do that? In Bethlehem, in the house of bread. And he says, may God extend to you all that you've come to looking for. May he extend it to you. And so this statement, in the middle of that statement, this thing, how you left your father and mother and your homeland, came to live in a people you did not know. Does that sound familiar? Is anybody else in the scriptures that did that kind of a thing? Sound familiar? Hint, Genesis chapter 12. Abraham. She, in the very life that she's living, is kind of replaying for us the entire story of Abraham. How he left, God called him, and he heard the call of God. And God said, if you leave this place and all these people come into a land that you don't know anything about, I'll show you where it is. I'll show you how to get there. And you'll follow after me. I'll become your provision. And here in this story, at the very beginning of this story, we're halfway into it, we're finding that she is walking out that very same path of faith. And she's finding that God is going to be just as available to her as he was to Abraham. Again, when we read through these things, the question you got to constantly ask yourself is, how does this look familiar to me and to what God has extended to me? In what parts of this story do I see the parallels of the things that God is extending to me? Well, at this moment, I'm going to leave that somewhat rhetorical because we're going to come back to that question again. But the story continues, and I want you to observe that Boaz, not only does he say, okay, yeah, go ahead, keep gleaning. You're welcome to be here. He does more than just allow her that. He makes provision for her. He doesn't just protect her. He actually goes out and he makes command, and he says that, guys, actually, as you continue to read, he tells his guys, he says, and the ladies, he says, hey, you know what? Make sure you drop a few hunks of the hay every now and then. Now, these people got part of their salary back then. Part of their pay was, you know, in how much they could bring in. They'd get a portion of it, like a tithe or something. So to them, to like be throwing stuff on the left and to the right wasn't always the most acceptable thing. But he made sure that his own people got gotten taken care of as well as her. So he was, in one sense, obligated by the law to at least allow her there. Yes? We saw in Leviticus that he, that was part of it, part of his response is to allow for that. But he goes beyond the requirements of the law. And he provides her lunch. He provides for water. Yeah, there's a little bit of a love story starting to unfold here. You're starting to get it a little bit. So in the whole story here, we also see the provision of God being spoken of before Jesus in ways that we would ultimately be able to see. It says here, not only whenever you're thirsty, come and get waters. Whenever you're hungry, go ahead and get something to eat. She bows down. He's, okay, let me see. Verse 13. Ruth then says, may I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have given me great comfort and spoken kindly to my servant, though I do not have even the standing as one of your own servant girls. Then mealtime came, and Boaz called to her, Ruth, come over here. Have some bread and dip it in with the wine vinegar. When she sat down with him, he offered her some roasted grain. And she ate all that she wanted and had some left over. Bread, wine. Does any of this sound start to sound a little bit familiar? And an unending, open-ended invitation to come, to glean, to sit. All this should start to sound familiar. We should start to be seeing in this story the parallels to the story of salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Ruth 2, chapter 17, it culminates, this section of the scripture culminates, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. This woman was a hard worker. She stopped to have a little refreshment. She stopped to eat dinner, but she kept on at it. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered. So gathering the barley is you're collecting up the stalks with all the heads on it. Threshing it is taking it over to the threshing floor where you're beating it out and you're separating all the chaff itself from the grain itself. I mean, think about all the work that it would take. And then it tells us that she kept on working at it until she had about an ephod. That's about 30 pounds of stuff. Anybody ever pick up a bag of cement? A bag of cement's about 50 pounds, a little bit more. A bag of grain. I mean, picture a woman kind of carrying this 30 pounds. I mean, how many people like to carry a 10-pound kid? And she carries 30 pounds of grain with her back to her mother-in-law. Tells us that when she got back to town and her mother-in-law saw how much she gathered, she was like blown away. Naomi was like, what in the world? Where did you get all that? Whose field were you in today? Ruth, her mother-in-law asked, where'd you get it? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So Naomi was very mindful. This was not a typical gleaner's day. She's mindful that something special happened. And so she asked the question, who was it that took notice of you? We'll continue the story next week as to what happens when she finds out who it is. But just stay tuned. But just for the moment, as we pause in our progression, in our working through this story, I want you to just kind of pull some of the pieces back together for our life, the parallel to us. We see that when we ourselves submit ourselves to the Word of God, when we come and we hear, as she did, something of his truth, something of his teachings, and we willingly say, you know what? Whatever I was before, I'm gonna push it aside. I'm gonna believe this. I'm gonna submit myself under this. I'm gonna come under its covering. I'm gonna submit myself under its protection. We find that for us, the same things begin to unfold in our daily experience. God becomes our provision and our provider. When you feel, as we many times do, when we ourselves feel we don't deserve anything. We've messed up, we've stumbled, we've ruined so many opportunities and been selfish in the way that we lived our lives. We recognize that we're nothing, that we're like the Moabite woman living in Judah. We deserve nothing here. Yes, God has provided for us in some sense like he does for the world. But we recognize, when we recognize that we deserve nothing, that's true. When we recognize we are sinful people, that's the best place to be. When we recognize, God, I deserve nothing from you, but I've heard of your truth, and I'm putting myself at risk, stepping under that truth, and asking God, will you look upon me with favor? And the answer is most definitely, and it is freely given, freely extended. When you're asking, who am I, like she asked, the response that God would say is, it's not about you. It's about him. Who am I that I would find favor in your sight? You're nothing, buddy. When we recognize that, then we also get the opportunity to see with the eyes of grace the goodness of our God. It's all about him. To the outcast, God says, come, sit at my table, abide in my presence. Don't go anyplace else. Don't go back out to the world. Don't eat a little bit of my barley and a little bit of that, their barley. Just come and eat mine only, and you will find unlimited supply. I will become not only your provider, I will refresh you and restore you. Philippians 4:19 says this, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And the book of Ephesians says this, Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more all beyond all that we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is working within us, to him be all the glory. My God can provide more than you would need. You think you're going to come to him and ask, Lord, I just need a little bit. And God's going to send you back with so much that you'll be able to bless others. Ruth, in her faithfulness, in her willing to submit, found provision not just for her, but for her family. My brothers and sisters, we'll find out as we continue in the story that she also made provision for you and for me. Now, just one more time. As I did last week, I also looked ahead to Ruth chapter 3. So this story continues. We'll finish up the rest of Ruth 2 and go into Ruth 3 next week. For those of you that may be interested, this is your invitation. You can grab one of the sheets in the back. There's a bunch of questions we'll talk about as this continues next week about what is it, what's so significant about who Boaz is. What's his name we tell Ruth to do? What is this thing about Ruth uncovering Boaz's feet and lying down? Is your interest piqued? What the world is that all about? And what does Ruth make request of Boaz in verse 9? So all those questions are yours for the asking. Just if you want to look ahead to that, we'll get into that all next week. Let's pray. In fact, I'm going to invite you to stand as we close our service together. Just pointing out a few announcements for you as we end our time. Because of everything that's going on with the coronavirus and the requests that have been made by the government, anything that's related to food here, we are suspending that. Wednesday night services, we're canceling. We're not going to do our Lenten program for the next 2 weeks at least. Nothing will be Wednesday night, or at least in the food. If you want to come out for the Bible study or you guys want to cancel that also, we'll just cancel everything. The only thing that's going to stand is Sunday morning service as of right. In fact, we're going to defer our annual business meeting, which is scheduled for next week. We're going to push that out until April. We're going to reschedule that for April 19th. So the plan as of right now is we'll meet Sunday of next week, Sunday of the following week, nothing in between, and we will not be having an annual business meeting until the 19th. Any questions on that part of it? I don't see a reason why we'd have to stop that. The nursery has been pretty much sanitized. I think we'd still do that. We are in the process of updating our directories. We are asking people to check the directory that's out on the table out there and make sure you make any adjustments to it. There were two. I think somebody might have borrowed one or forgot to return it to the table there, but we'll get a second one out there. But if you could at least check that, and as you do, we're asking you, there's a question for everyone to answer. Can you receive texting on your phones? If the answer is yes, we are asking you to check that and let us know who your carrier is. Then in the future, we'll be able to start giving you updates by text. Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness, We thank you for the truths that we see in your word that were as true to people thousands of years ago like Ruth and Boaz as they are to us today. We thank you for the truths that they give us and insights into your love for us and the love that's been extended to us in Christ. Father, may we walk in those truths daily. May we, as she did, submit ourselves to them and come under the covering, under the protection of your wings. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters that are here and those that are away, that, Father, your grace, your goodness, your protection, your healing touch would be upon each and every one. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen. God bless you. Head toward the doors real quick and don't shake hands. And the background I gave you, and these names, would you start to get a general sense of where this might be moving? Just pause, just meditate. That's like Selah. Okay, Ruth 1, continuing. She and her daughters-in-law prepared to leave the land of Moab because she had heard in Moab. She had heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to his people's need by providing them food. Scripture tells us that there's something about hearing the truth of God that excites.
Foreman replied, "She is the Moab."